Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. That's where we're going to get started. A couple of weeks ago, we considered some things regarding the church and what God has set up. We considered how that the local church, and I'm just going to mention these things very briefly, how the local church is God's gracious and primary provision for the following, for fellowship. We spent a teaching on considering some things regarding fellowship, that fully sharing our calling together. It's God's provision for instruction. And in light of that, we considered some things regarding the function and the responsibility of the pastor teacher, at least briefly, and how that what should be central is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God regarding Jesus Christ. That's the touchstone for a good church. The Word of God and its teaching is what's central. It is God's provision. The local church is God's provision for discipline, as is the case with any family. It is also the primary vehicle for praise and worship together, recognizing our Creator and salvation together, bringing out the best in us. Thinking about this, I thought about the example of communion and how that communion, we are focused on the same thing. We're focused on Christ. We are proclaiming the same thing, the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. We're taking unto ourselves the same thing in eating the bread and in drinking the fruit of the vine. You know, we're taking unto us that sacrifice that Jesus Christ did. And we're doing this together until the return of Jesus Christ, until he comes back. We're doing it together. And one of the things that was pointed out last week when Jim handled some things regarding communion, and I thought it was beautiful, was that how that discerning of the body and how that what that referred to was the tremendous division and selfishness that had ensued and was transpiring in the church at Corinth. They didn't understand what it was they were doing. They didn't understand what this communion was, that their union is in Christ. See? And so they were not appreciating, they were not together, they were not as one in proclaiming what it was Jesus Christ did for them. See? And for that reason, many were sick and weakly among them. They didn't appreciate Christ. They didn't have that reverence for Christ. And Paul very lovingly reproves them and brings them back so that they could do that together, so they could be together as a church, as a body. Isn't that beautiful? For those of you who weren't here last week, you might want to listen to that teaching. Finally, the local church is God's gracious provision for service to and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's where I want to sort of focus in on this morning. Well, let me go ahead and read this. I'm going to read these scriptures that we're going to look at, beginning in verse 1. And it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at some of these verses. I'm going to pray first, okay? And then we'll get into some of this. Father, I want to thank you, as was prayed earlier, that you work in our hearts, that you open our eyes, you open our heart, Father, and that we can see just some of the amazing but simple truths that this section holds. Father, help us to not only understand it, but to walk it, to live it. Thank you for these things and for your great care and love for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Ephesians, and most of you know this, and I also want to mention as we get into this, this is one of those sections of Scripture that for most of you is pretty familiar, which I know that for me, and I expect for you also, is one of the great dangers in going to God's Word. Because when it's a section that's familiar to you, the tendency is to think you know. The tendency is to think, I understand what this means. And while you may have understanding regarding this section, while you may know some things regarding these verses, don't allow that to shut yourself off from learning. That is one of the great, and to me, it is one of the greatest disciplines when it comes to reading and working God's Word. To not hear what you already know as you're reading. There's a great movie. It's one of my favorite movies. and it's called For the Love of the Game. And in this game, It's a pitcher, and he's 40 years old, very end of his career. And but he has so disciplined himself, and he's in Yankee Stadium, the loudest, most rude stadium in the major leagues. And before he throws his first pitch, he says to himself, clear the mechanism. And the scene is all of these New Yorkers calling him every name in the book, telling him how he's washed up, he's done, it's over. And it just goes silent. And you can see their mouths moving, but he can't hear anything. See, and he throws that first pitch, and it's a strike right down the middle. He ends up pitching a perfect game, by the way. But it's kind of like that. That's sort of the picture I get. Clear the mechanism. When I read some of these sections that I'm familiar with, that I've taught before, it's a valuable thing to learn if you can do it. Okay, that's enough of that. The book of Ephesians opens up with saints, with the saints in Christ Jesus. Our walk is with God's eternal plan in view. We're called to be conformed to the image of his Son, of Jesus Christ. We'll walk only by his grace. You know, as we read these things, we want to keep that in mind. We walk only by his grace and appropriating the power being filled with Spirit. And as we read here, and I think we know this, but I want to keep this in mind, we don't walk worthy so as to be loved by God. Rather, we walk worthy because we've been loved and are loved. That's what enables us to walk worthy. That's what enables us to walk what we're going to read here in Ephesians chapter 4. So, verse 1 reads, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. I'm not going to spend the majority of my time on these beginning verses. But I do want to note here that without humility, there is no meekness. Without humility, there's no real patience. Without humility, there's no forbearing one another in love. It'll be a mask. Humility is where it starts. Without humility, there's no laying down of self. So it really is vital. It's sort of the base of those other things that follow. And who was the greatest example of humility? Be Jesus Christ. Then verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now we're at peace, not because we're all the same, but because of our absolute unity in what follows here. In verses 4 through 6. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Our unity is in Christ. It's in Christ. This is sort of neat when you think about this. There is one body. And that is the body of who? It's the body of Christ. And we'll see here in a few minutes. It's the body of Christ. He's the head of the body. He's the chief cornerstone of the body. He's the foundation of the body. One, and then it says, one Spirit. Who poured out Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Jesus Christ did. As He received of the Father, He poured it out, just as He said He would in the Gospel of John. One hope. Well, what's our hope? That our Lord Jesus Christ comes and gathers us together. And that we're forever with Him. One Lord. Who is that? Jesus Christ. One faith. What is that? We believe on Jesus Christ. You see a pattern here? One baptism. Who are we baptized into? Christ. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all by way of who? Jesus Christ. So the focal point here is Jesus Christ. That's the source of our unity. Our unity is not based on anything else. It's not dressing alike, praying alike, looking alike, thinking alike, politically aligned, anything else. Our unity is in Christ, and that's what we're eager to maintain. That's something, that's a unity that cannot be undone. Because it's done in Christ. We can lose out on the blessings and the benefits and the growth and everything else that emanates from that unity that God has accomplished in Christ. We can walk away from it. But we're still part of the body of Christ. We can't undo it. You know, I wanted to read this verse, and then I got to get moving here if we're going to get to some of these things. But I was thinking about our unity in Christ and how that, you know, that is our union. That's the source of our union. That is our union. It's Christ. Colossians sort of doubles down on some of this. And I'm not going to read all of it, but in Colossians 3, bless you just to read it, it's that section where it talks about, putting on the love, putting off the old, putting on the new. But down in verse 13 of Colossians 3, and I'll just read it to you, it says, bearing with one another, which we just read in Ephesians, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We're going to see this love come up. We bear one another in love. We forgive one another in love. And it's really love for Christ. It's that which comes from Christ. See? My forgiveness is not based on merit. Whether you have earned my forgiveness, whether you have done that which I require you to do in order to earn, have my forgiveness. It's based on Christ. See? And that's in part where we're going to land as we get down here later in the chapter, growing up. and it's being it's seeing that it's in Christ. It's bringing honor to Christ. It's loyalty to Christ. That loyalty to Christ is greater than my loyalty to you or to myself. And then it says in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts unto men. Then verse 9 says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. I want to just take a minute with this leading all things captive that we just read in verse 8. When he ascended up on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts unto men. I just want to take a couple of minutes with this. This is quoted from Psalm 68, verse 18, which reads, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train. There's a beautiful picture being drawn here. Leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Okay? Now, this was a prophecy that Israel was in good times at this point, and this is a prophecy of something that would happen in terms of the rebellious, even among the rebellious. Now, we also read here in Psalm 68 that it's a little different reading because it received gifts among men. In Ephesians, it's he gave. Okay? It's really understandable. When a general or the head of the army, when they would win, they would take those spoils of the captives and they would give those spoils to the captains. And then it would be distributed among the men. The victor received the gifts, the spoil. Then that spoil would be distributed. Do you understand? In John 17, Jesus Christ says, the glory that you gave me, I give to them. In Acts chapter 2, having received the promise of Holy Spirit, he has now poured out. In Matthew 28, the words that the Father gave me, I have what? Given you. It says, Jesus Christ led captivity captive. He led the captivators captive. Who's the chief captivator of mankind? Satan. That's right. It would be Satan. Jesus Christ led the captivators captive. In Colossians 2, verse 13, it reads this, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Now, what it describes here is a complete victory over Satan and his host. And the illustration is one of a military victory, when the conquered would be put to shame. They would be put to shame by being stripped naked and then paraded through the city behind the conquering general. There's a written record when Pompey won this great victory for Rome. And, you know, they had the captives and the spoil, and they did the whole thing through the city. And they would shout the people. They would give glory to the great general. And what they did was, next to Pompey was a man, a servant, whose job it was to repeatedly say, "You are just a man. You are just a man. You are just a man." Lest all this praise and glory would go to his head. In this case, the victor is Jesus Christ, ever the humble servant, ever obedient to God. Satan and his host thought they had the victory over Christ at the cross. Instead, that was where Satan was defeated and put to shame. The victory that Satan had seemingly won, it looked like it, over the first Adam, was temporary, because he will be crushed by the last Adam. Isn't that something? Now, Jesus Christ, the victor, has received the spoils and has distributed them among men. The victory over Satan, there will be a final victory, but for now, he has been stripped of power, of tremendous power. He who has been set over every dominion, every ruler, every name that is named, he has distributed among the church that he is building. He has equipped, which is what we're reading about here, and we'll look at here a little bit more in a minute. But he has equipped. Every saint has been equipped to participate in the building of the church. Isn't that amazing? There is a verse I wanted to read this just for fun. Because we've received the spoils of he who is seated above at the right hand of God. There is a final victory coming. And Psalm reads it. It's in Psalm 24 if you care to look at it. But it reads like this. And this is referring to a future time. And it says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors." Isn't that a beautiful picture? That the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. There's a day when Jesus Christ will literally walk in victorious, and we will be with him at that time. Isn't that remarkable? But for now, he has disarmed those spiritual powers by his death on the cross. And in God's grace, he has distributed gifts among those who believe on him. And that's what we begin to read about. Verse 11, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, a couple weeks ago, we briefly considered the role and the responsibility of the pastor, teacher. At its foundation, if you remember, was the teaching and preaching of the whole counsel of God regarding Jesus Christ. It's the preaching and teaching of the Word. Verse 12 needs to be read a little carefully. It says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. It's to equip the saints for ministry. The Word of God is taught in such a way that it equips, it prepares a saint's life, or prepares a saint for life, or for life's voyage. That's the purpose of the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Oftentimes, you know, the questions that, or the things that people think or say or comment, you know, how did the teaching make me feel? How long was it? You know, the different things that people think, they're really of very secondary importance. Is the Word taught? And is the Word that is taught, does it equip me? Does it prepare me? Does it help me? Does it help me in my walk? Does it help me in my marriage? Does it help me at work? Does it help me when I'm by myself? Is it equipping me? Is it? Do you understand? Those are the things. Those are the things that should be happening. And the reason I bring this up is because it speaks to the care that we should take to listen. There is a pervading thinking in our culture. This isn't true everywhere, but in our culture, it is to simply go to church. I went to church. I go to church. Was the sermon good? Was the sermon bad? I don't know. I slept. See, that is missing. Way missing the mark. That is a watering down of what it is Jesus Christ has done. What this church is. It is not, you know, sitting and hearing a speech. It's a lot more than that. Really, it's a dialogue. Because God works to open the heart as you hear God's word. There are things that go on in your heart if your ears are open. True? That's a dialogue. It's really amazing. What the Word will do for a heart, do for a life. The reason why I say you want to read that verse carefully is because it's the link is between the teaching of the Word and the building up the body of Christ, the equipping for the work of the ministry. In other words, the idea is that every saint is equipped with the grace to serve, the grace to help build the body of Christ. Do you understand? The picture is not one of a bus where you've got, you know, the pastor teacher, he's the bus driver, and everybody else is just a passenger. No, not at all. It's an orchestra. It's like an orchestra. Everybody plays a part. Everyone is vital. And when one is off, it's just, it's off. One violin is out of tune. I don't care if you have six of them. If one is out of tune, it shows. You can hear it. See, that's the idea. Where we're all serving. We're all laying down ourselves. That's when we're really going to see Jesus Christ. We're really going to start to see the grace of God in our lives. Then verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, that's what we're after. No more children. Maturity means we're no longer children. Children are easily distracted, are they not? They want what's right in front of them. That's what they want. They have no sense of delayed gratification, whatever. They want what they want now. They want what's right in front of them. Now, if you're aware of this, you can work with a child by changing what's in front of them. Then many times they'll forget what it was they just wanted more than anything that all of life depended on, and that just switched because they got something else in front of them, and now that's what they want more than anything. Easy, just to and fro. The mind is constantly changing based on what is in front of them at the moment. There is no critical thinking going on there. When they're very young, they're very unstable. The idea of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, the idea of the fellowship of the saints, of the body of Christ, is to help us to grow, that we cease to be children tossed to and fro. It's important to have a doctrinal base. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. Why do I believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Why? Know why you believe what you believe. And then verse 15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love. And this is in contrast to those who lie in wait to deceive. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We don't compromise on the truth in love so that your brother or sister is not deceived or blown about with every wind of doctrine. You could understand this as being true to the truth. You've probably heard the phrase, some of you, truthing the truth. It's being true to the truth. You literally, what this word means, is translated from a word that means truthing it. You're truthing it. You're speaking the truth, but you're living the truth. And this speaking the truth is opposed to those who lie in wait to deceive. In verse 14, you've got people who are involved in error and deceit. Here we're involved in truth and love. Those who lie in wait to deceive, they don't love the people they deceive. It's not out of love and concern for the folks that are being deceived. At best, it's about self. And at worst, they seek to do them harm. We bring truth into people's lives. And I want to make another point about this, is that this truth, it's vital that it's in love. It is such an important key. It's in love. There's a lot of things in love in Ephesians. In love. The truth is never a baseball bat that you wield to get somebody's mind right. And I've dealt with that. It's to be in love. Truth outside of love becomes hard. It's hard. It's judgmental. It may be truth, but it's hard and it's judgmental. It's wrong. And it pushes people away and it's unhelpful. On the other hand, love without truth becomes soft and it's deceptively hurtful. Because in the name of love, you don't speak the truth. See? And that is hurtful to another's life. Just as if I speak the truth to somebody and it's outside of love, it's to make my point, it's to, by God, you're doing this, you should read from this version, by God. Or whatever it is, that's hurtful. That's wrong. See, it's truthing the truth in what? Love. So key. In love. See, love without truth becomes soft. This truthing the truth, or truthing it, is really, it's the process involved in growing up into Christ. And here's where I'm going to wrap it up. We grow up in every way unto Christ, which means it is to become more like Christ in our character, our thinking, our speech. It really sort of full circus, because we will walk with humility. We'll walk with a gentleness. We'll have patience rooted in Christ. And we're going to walk in love one toward another, aren't we? Mm-hmm. See? It's more and more Christ-like. That's what the church provides. Each one of us is gifted. And each one of us was set in this body as it has pleased God. And each one of us is equipped to help every other part. All in the unity of Christ. Very similar to the physical body. My body works together. And each part helps the other part. And is vital, really. And if there's a part of my body that's not working correctly, it affects everything. To some degree, does it not? Sure it does. Yesterday, somebody sent me a text. They had seen this thing, and it really blessed me. But it's sort of an example, in one area of life anyway. And the phrase was that they'd seen, it was just simply, I want to be so anchored in Christ that the chaos around me does not produce chaos within me. It's not too far removed from peace. What peace is. It's that peace that we have in Christ. It's peace under fire. There may be crazy going on around us, but we're peaceful inside. See? And then verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't that beautiful? The key is that each part is working properly. Each is happy to operate that which they've been given. One of the great tactics of the enemy is to sow discord through comparing. Do you ever hear of such a thing? The effective operation of any local church needs all of the moving parts actually operating and in Christ. United in ministry, serving in the church. Each part exists and is equipped to help and serve the other parts. And the harmony of all of this is under the headship of Jesus Christ. If I were to leave you with a thought, it would be to humbly seek to serve. To serve in this local church. To ask the Father what it is you can do that will help to build up the body in love. Jesus Christ is still building his church by way of those who are part of his church. This is real. And we always run the risk of getting comfortable. We run the risk of sort of resting on our laurels, allowing others to do because they've always done. I don't want to be that guy. I would like to continue growing in Christ. I would like to continue growing in my service and in my capacity to serve. Because if the Lord tarries and I breathe my last, that's it. I get no other shot. This is my shot. So I want to make the most of it. The tendency of the flesh is to put it off. The tendency of the flesh is to have other areas of life put together. And then when I'll get to a point where I can actually have the time, or I can, you know, that's the tendency of the flesh. Do you ever hear such a thing? We all do it. That's why in much of the teaching that we read, when Jesus Christ is teaching in the Gospels, there's an urgency to it. There's an urgency to his teaching. Because the time is short. That's what it says in Ephesians. The time is short. Chapter 5. The end is near. Because that's our shot. And we have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity, a wonderful grace from God to do this and to grow and to learn. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for these things that you've given us, for the wonderful opportunity is to walk in these things, to have our lives shaped by what Jesus Christ has done and by what Jesus Christ is doing. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be able to serve and to be a participant in the building of his church. I thank you, Father, for these things, for your great grace, your great forgiveness, how you've made us worthy through Jesus Christ and what he's done. Thank you, Father, for these things in his name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.